Good morning. Merry Christmas. Especially to this side, because I made my way down this side of the church and greeted most everybody on this side. So especially to all of you, Merry Christmas. Well, we are here this morning to glorify God on what is Christmas Eve, a time for us to reflect and to remember why we even celebrate Christmas. I'm glad to see that in our culture, and especially in our country today, we have gotten a little bit more adamant as Christians in saying to other Christians, certainly, Merry Christmas. And so here we are, and I certainly did not plan to be in this portion of God's Word today. Usually around Christmas, I select a special selection from the Gospels, but as it happens, we just began a series of studies in the Gospel of Luke. So you can turn with me to Luke's Gospel. And this works out perfectly. I guess God knows what he's doing. Because today, we find ourselves in what is called the Annunciation. When God begins to reveal to Mary that she is going to give birth to the Messiah, the Son of God. Over the next few weeks, we'll continue in the Christmas story throughout the Christmas season, including and up to the point when the shepherds come, and that'll be over the next few weeks. But the Christmas story actually began last week when we had our children's Christmas presentation, as the Lord began to reveal to Zechariah and Elizabeth what he was about to do. Now, Zechariah and Elizabeth were the parents of John the Baptist, the herald of Messiah. But the thing that we saw last week is that Zechariah doubted that the Lord would fulfill his promises. And he was a good man. He was a priest and a righteous man, blameless and upright before God. He and his wife both. And yet when he was told that he would have a son, he responded by saying in verse 18 of Luke chapter 1, "How can I be sure of this?" Now, here's the thing. He doubted the promises of God. And so last week we talked about, do we believe the promises of God? Now, we're going to contrast last week's study with this morning's study as we look at a young girl who's never been married, and we begin to see that God had a promise that was even greater and even more, certainly more impossible, if there is such a thing as more impossible, than the promise that was made to Zechariah, and yet her response is completely different because she understood that nothing is impossible with God. Let's pray this morning. Lord Heavenly Father, we come to you, and I pray that each of us would be encouraged, myself included. Lord, we either serve the God of the impossible, or there is no God at all. For you are the God of the impossible. You can do all things, and you can create out of nothing, for you did when you created the heavens and the earth. You can call into existence those things that are not. You can do all things. I pray that as we study Mary's response to Gabriel, the angel, announcing that she would give birth to Messiah, I pray that we would be able to apply to our own hearts the truths of Scripture in such a way that we can trust you with impossible things. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, at this point, Elizabeth, the wife of Zechariah, who I've mentioned already, was pregnant with a child, and she was in her sixth month. And no one really knew this. And so the angel during this time comes to Mary in verse 26 of chapter 1 and says this in the sixth month, and that would be the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy with John the Baptist. "John sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin," or a young girl, "pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you.'" This is again referred to as the Annunciation, the announcement that Mary would be the mother of God. That is, she would be the mother of the Messiah, give birth to the Son of God, Messiah, the promised Messiah and King of Israel. Now, the angel Gabriel appeared to her, this woman, this young girl, who lived in the town of Nazareth in the area of Galilee in North Israel. Gabriel promised that this young virgin would have a son. Now, that is an impossible promise. I think we would all agree. But Nazareth, the town that she lived in, we sometimes romanticize these towns we read about in the Bible. We imagine them to be towns where we might even want to live. But, you know, I learned that Nazareth was a town filled with vice and corruption. It was not a great place to live. It was not a wonderful town at all. In fact, Galileans in general were despised by the Jews of Judea in the south and the area of Jerusalem. This was not the kind of place you would have wanted to live. In fact, Gabriel, having waited till the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy to appear to Mary, has come with a message to a young girl in a questionable environment. He visibly appeared to Mary when she was by herself. There's no one else around, that's clear. And what we learn about Mary is that she was pledged, or betrothed, to be married to another descendant of David named Joseph. And of course, we're all familiar with Joseph. They, this couple, had committed to marry within a year of their pledge. So at some point, they were very young, the families would have begun to arrange the marriage. As they got older, and as certainly as Mary was considerably younger, most likely, she certainly would have had to agree to this, and she had. And so she had made a commitment to marry Joseph and Joseph to marry Mary. And Gabriel greeted her, and when he greeted her, this young girl who thought her future was as simple as within the next year she's going to get married, she's greeted by this angel who identified her in a most peculiar way. Highly favored by the Lord. Highly favored by the Lord. Now that word favor brings to mind the understanding of grace. I think it would be easy for us to think that God uses really good people. There are no perfect people, but that God uses really, really good people. Here's the problem. There are no really, really good people. Have you figured that out yet? You look in the mirror? You're okay, but you're not really, really good. Let's be honest. If we are honest with ourselves, we're going to understand that God really, according to the way we think, really has no good business using any of us, myself included, maybe especially me. As I think about that, I think, well, what was it about Mary? She was highly favored. I look at that, and in my mind, I interpret it as, well, she was really good, and God liked her a whole lot. But that's not what it means to be highly favored. Highly favored means that despite who you are, God is good to you. Now, I'm not saying Mary was a difficult person or a sinner in living in sin. No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying she wasn't so great that God used her because she was good. That's all I'm saying. Or that she was perfect. She was used because she was favored by God. God showed his grace to this young girl. And as a result, she was favored in that way. So that opens up the door to any one of us to be used by the Lord. Because God is gracious. God favors those who respond to him. That is, he's able to show his grace to a person if that person responds in surrender. Now, he knows all things. He knows that Mary's reaction will be what it is. But what would your reaction be if God chose to use you? Many of us here are used by God because we've said, Lord, use me. Here I am, Lord, send me, like Isaiah said. And if you're the kind of person that, again, not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, you have decided that when God calls you to do something, you're going to respond in the affirmative, I promise you this, God finds you highly favored as well. You're favored by the Lord, and that God really, truly wants to use anyone who's willing to be used by him. Now, God is about to use this young girl in a most amazing way. Certainly. So that kind of tells us what's going on here. God, by his grace, is going to do an impossible thing. What was Mary's reaction? Well, remember Zechariah's reaction. How can this be? I'm old, and my wife is old, and how can this be? Mary could have said, look, I'm young and I'm not married. How can this be? She didn't say that. But she did say this in verse 29. We learn that Mary was greatly troubled. I'll explain what that means. Mary was greatly troubled that his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." What does that mean? That she was fearful. You don't say, "Don't be afraid," to someone who's brave and courageous. You say it to someone who's having doubts and is a little fearful. It would be wrong to think she wouldn't have fear in these circumstances. "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." We see this again, this idea of grace. She has found favor. That is, God has chosen to show her grace. In verse 31, "You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob," or Israel, "forever. His kingdom will never end." That's huge. Let me explain. At this point, according to the prophets, and specifically Daniel, the Jews knew their Messiah would come soon. There were prophecies that predicted to the very day when he would be presented to Israel, and they knew that they were getting close. And many of the young Jewish women of this time wondered, as they got married and they had children, they were beginning to wonder, would their son be the Messiah? In fact, many of the women wanted to have a son simply so that the son could be the Messiah. They wanted their Messiah to come. And this was the great hope of Israel and the great hope of every young woman in the country, in the nation. Now, Mary wasn't thinking like that. She wasn't even married yet. But certainly it was the hope that one day this Messiah would be born. Most people, well, the scriptures told us that he would be born in Bethlehem. So most people assumed that Galilee was the last place that he would be born, and Nazareth in particular. And of course, we know that he was born in Bethlehem through a set of circumstances that had nothing to do with where his parents lived. And we'll get to that in future studies. But realize that she was a most unlikely candidate, if not for just the reason that she wasn't married yet. No one really anticipated that. And yet Isaiah said that a virgin would be with child and that they would call that child Emmanuel, or God with us. But people hadn't really figured that out yet, and they were kind of confused about this, and people were just looking for God to work. I don't know what Mary was thinking, but she was troubled. She was troubled by Gabriel's message, and the message that troubled her was this: the Lord is with you. Why would that be a troubling message? Well, you have to understand Jewish culture and what Moses said found out in Exodus 33, that the Jews believed that those that saw the Lord would die, and it's probably why Zechariah was freaked out when the angel appeared to him. They were concerned that if the Lord appeared to them, he came in judgment, or that just the experience of God or being in God's presence would destroy them. And this is because God told Moses, "You cannot see my face and live." Now, at this point, she doesn't know what's going on. She sees an angel. Could it be God? Who is it? Am I going to die? She was troubled and wondering what kind of message this would be. She may have thought that this experience would result in her death. You know, just to deviate for just a second, you know, when God begins to use us, I think there are some of us that think, what is this going to cost me? Or am I the only one? God calls us on the mission field or to a ministry or to living in a certain way. And if you're human, if you're flesh and blood, one of your first responses is going to be, okay, what is this going to cost me? If you're honest with yourself. And even Mary wondered what kind of message this would be. Would this result in her death? And what was God up to? And what would happen to her? She's fearful. And I think most of us are when God calls us, and especially for the first time, when he calls us to be his child. I would think that's probably one of the first reactions people have when they hear the gospel. Would you agree? Fear. Anxiety. They don't know how to respond. They don't know what it means, and they're confused by it, and it troubles them. And so, what did Gabriel do? Gabriel assured Mary that she need not fear. She need not fear because she had found favor with God, his grace. And you need not fear because God is a gracious God, abounding in mercy, long-suffering and compassionate, merciful to generations of those that trust in him. Amen. You need not fear God. In fact, there's a lot of things in this world you should fear, but God is not one of them. A relationship with God is not one of them. Now, we respect and revere God, but that's not the same thing as being fearful of God. And so he tells her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found grace. You have found favor with God. She would have a child and give birth to him, to a son, and give him the name Jesus. Now, this is amazing to me because, first of all, remember, she's not married. Remember that she is a virgin. This is an impossible promise. Make no doubt about it. But Gabriel had appeared to deliver a message. Gabriel, one of two named angels in the scriptures, Gabriel and Michael. Gabriel involved in predicting the Messiah's coming in the book of Daniel. He had spoken also to Zechariah, and now we have him involved in speaking to Mary. He is the angel of the Annunciation. We believe he's the same angel who spoke to Joseph as well. He was involved in everything having to do with the coming of Messiah in the flesh. Now, the Lord commanded her to name her son Jesus, and Jesus in the original language, which is Yeshua or Joshua, was a word that was used to describe God's salvation. In fact, it means literally Jehovah, God, or Yahweh, is salvation. And she's told, she's not given a choice here, she's told to name the child Jesus. Now that's the Greek version of Yeshua. But that's the name, and it's what it means. God is salvation. And there couldn't have been a more appropriate name for Jesus. But many, many young women were naming their children Yeshua in hopes that their child would bring the salvation of Messiah. So it was a very popular name, obviously. But this child would be the Messiah. Now, Gabriel had declared that Mary's son Jesus would be the Messiah. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and in verse 16, God had promised, the Lord had promised David, King David, that one of his descendants would become the Messiah or be the Messiah of Israel. That was the promise, and it's now being fulfilled. And the angel makes it clear he would be great. He would be called the Son of the Most High God, the Son of God. He would sit on the throne of his father David. That is, he would be a descendant of David, and Mary indeed is a descendant of David. He would reign over Israel forever, and that means that he would establish the millennial kingdom. The kingdom of God on earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is our great prayer that the Lord will come, judge the living and the dead, and establish his kingdom forever on earth. Now, he hasn't done that yet. He came to bear sin, but he's coming again to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Amen. They didn't understand all that at that time, but it will happen just the same. He would reign over Israel forever. And Israel, again, told to look for their Messiah at this time in their history. So everyone's on edge. Everyone's looking for God to work, hoping that God would use them. And a young girl is told, you are the one that God has decided to use. Now, her question, her response, verse 34. You can understand why she would respond this way. But let me be clear. Zechariah had said, how can I be sure of this, when he was told that a miraculous thing would happen in his life? Mary does not say that. Mary asks a very legitimate question, one that everyone should ask in this circumstance. How will this be? You know, in responding, how will this be? The implication is, I know it will be, but how is it going to happen? You see the difference? You see the difference? You can say, how can I be sure of this? That, there's doubt in that response. But in Mary's response, how will this be implies it's going to happen. I'm just a little clueless as to how it could happen, because what you're talking about clearly is impossible. But she didn't say it was impossible. She said, how will it happen? Is that how we respond when God comes to us and promises to do an amazing thing in our lives? To save us from our sins. How will this be? Or how can I be sure of this? Big difference. Big difference. I've said this so many times. It's okay to ask God questions. Just don't question God. Mary is simply asking God, or asking the angel, a question here when she says, how will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? Good question, right? Good question. In this question, she had an attitude of belief. Please see that. and an expectation of fulfillment. She knew it would happen. She believed it would happen. She just has no clue how it will happen. By the way, when God works in your life, you should believe that it will happen. You should expect that it will happen and be fulfilled, but you should have no clue as to how it will happen, because you're not God. And God's ways are above our ways. His thoughts above our thoughts. In fact, when God does something miraculous, if you could figure out how, then it wouldn't be much of a miracle, would it? We don't tend to think that way. But God can do all things. He does the impossible. Nothing is impossible for him. So when something sounds impossible because you can't figure out how God is going to do it, be sure to stop and say, how will this be? Not how can I be sure of this? And that's especially true for those who don't have a relationship with God and are considering or being challenged to give their lives to Christ. How will this be? I love her response. She considered what was humanly impossible possible for God. By the way, can God do all things? With God, all things are possible. Oh, with man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Paul said, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. So if your God is the true God of creation, this is not a problem. But how did he do it? I have no clue. I can tell you what the angel is about to say. We can talk about that. But I can't tell you how it happened. Well, if you can't explain it, I'm not going to believe it. That sounds like someone like Thomas, right? You may eat your words. When you think in that way and you relate to God in that way, when you think, well, God has to explain to me how and why he's going to do what he's going to do before I believe it, let me tell you something. People of faith know very well you may never understand how. You may never understand why, but you'll still see the salvation of the Lord in the land of the living, because God is faithful to fulfill his promises. And that we can hold on to. This young girl, yet the older priest who knows everything he's supposed to know and serving God, described as blameless and upright, he doubts the promises of God, and the promise God gave him wasn't so hard to believe. This is impossible to believe, really, according to man's ingenuity. And this young girl chooses to believe it and expects it to be fulfilled. And so she says, how will this be since I am a virgin? Well, here's what the angel says, verses 35 through 37. The angel answered, and this is the how. Like, he actually did answer how, but that doesn't help you figure it out. It gives you the how God does what he does, but it doesn't tell you the power by which God does what he does. You know how it happened, but that's about it. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High God will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, there has been so much made of this and so much talked about through the centuries to try to explain what happened. But that's the only explanation we're given. And quite frankly, it still doesn't make sense, doesn't it? It doesn't, not really, not according to the way we think. What does it mean? What it means is that God did the impossible. And that's all you need to know. That's all I need to know, that God can and does impossible things. Now, Gabriel assured Mary that the Lord's promise of his son would be fulfilled. God doesn't make promises and not fulfill them. Essentially, Mary would supernaturally conceive a child through the power of the Most High God. This angel declared that the Holy Spirit, would do this through God the Father's power. Did you hear what I said? God the Holy Spirit would do this through God the Father's power. The result would be that her son would be holy, and he would be called the Son of God. So you have the Trinity involved in the incarnation. That's a word that we use to describe what we see here. The Holy Spirit is the agent, the power, and the will is that of God the Father. The result is that God the Son is born in human flesh. In key moments in Jesus' life, certainly his conception, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, and God the Son are involved. We see that at his baptism. We see that at other points as well. Understand something. God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were involved in every aspect of him becoming flesh. Oh, by the way, don't try to explain the Trinity either. These are things that are beyond our pay grade. These are things that we'll never be able to truly understand or explain. But wait a minute, I think we call Christianity a faith. That is, a belief and a trust in God who is greater than us. It's been said that if God were small enough for us to understand, he wouldn't be big enough for us to worship. Understand the true greatness of God is that he is beyond our understanding. Would you want to serve and worship a God that you could understand? Well, we know that Mary's relative Elizabeth, who we've talked about already, had supernaturally conceived through a more natural process, but still had supernaturally conceived and was in her 6th month of pregnancy. So we read in verses 36 through 37, she's told by the angel, now no one knows this, and certainly Mary had no idea, but she said, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. She who was said to be barren is in her 6th month, for nothing is impossible with God. Let's say that together. Nothing is impossible with God. But you don't believe that. Or do you? You kind of do, but you kind of don't, right? Let's be honest. Let's talk real here. You say it, but do you believe it? Let's say it again. Nothing is impossible with God. That's true whether you believe it or not. Whether I trust in it or not, it's still true. It's most certainly true. The question is, how will that truth affect our lives? And that's entirely up to us. How did it affect Mary's life? Well, first she's told something wonderful had taken place. Her relative had supernaturally conceived. Now, Elizabeth was never able to have children. That was considered a disgrace in that culture. We talked about this last week. They were both considered too old to have children at this time, like Abraham and Sarah. Yet God did the impossible there as well. Why was he telling her this? What was the point? Well, this was a sign. I like signs. Do you like signs? When you're driving down the highway and the sign tells you there's traffic ahead, woo, I love signs. That gives me an opportunity to get off the highway so I don't have to deal with traffic. When I'm coming to an intersection and it says stop, although some people see that as a mere suggestion, that is a sign that tells you you need to stop. A traffic light, slow down, stop, go. Signs are extremely helpful. They're for people who don't know all things. They're for people who can't predict the future. They're for people who need a little direction, otherwise they're lost. So I love signs. God knows we need signs. God oftentimes provides signs because without them it would be impossible to believe. Has God ever given you a sign? Has God ever showed you something so you could believe the other something that he said was going to happen? I'm so grateful that the Lord does this. I'm so grateful that he's compassionate and merciful and that he just doesn't say this is going to happen and then all of a sudden, you know, I just got to believe it. No, he gives us signs. He gives us the ability to believe through other means and it encourages our faith. You need to look for those signs. And this was the sign that was given to Mary. You remember the sign that was given to Zechariah? He didn't believe. He doubted. And the angel said, oh, I'm going to give you a sign. You'll believe when I'm done giving you this sign. You're not going to be able to talk for almost a year. For some of us, that would kill us. And for those who live with us, maybe a welcome thing. Do you understand that he was given a sign just like Mary was? But his sign, well, it was a more difficult sign. It was a little bit of discipline involved in that sign. But with Mary, this sign was wonderful. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her 6th month, for nothing is impossible with God. That's the sign. That's what God was doing there. The sign was to assure Mary that she would have a son. She needed help to believe. Because this was clearly way above the ability of any human being to believe without God's help. By the way, if you trust in Jesus today, and you've given your life to Christ, Somewhere along the lines, God gave you a sign. He showed you something about himself that allowed you, enabled you, empowered you by the Holy Spirit to believe. You didn't come up with it on your own. You're not so faithful and so trusting that you just believe God. Maybe children have that kind of faith, but adults do not, let's be honest. We need more. Even Mary needed more. I do, you do, we need more. So the sign came. How did Mary respond? Verse 38, I am the Lord's servant. Essentially saying, I serve the Lord. Mary answered, may it be to me as you have said. And the angel left her. His work had been taken care of. It was done. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Wow. That's probably not the way most of us would respond. Mary believed Gabriel. She trusted in the Lord's promise of his son. She recognized that she was the Lord's servant to you. She submitted herself. By the way, the word worship means to submit yourself, to surrender your heart. She submitted herself to the Lord's will, even though, let's be honest, folks, let's be honest, her pregnancy would have been questioned. Is there anyone here who, hearing the explanation to how Mary became pregnant, would have bought it? Probably not. Her family and her community would have questioned her purity. And these things happened and happen. Her husband-to-be would question her faithfulness. In fact, he did. The angel had to appear to Joseph to explain to him what had happened because Joseph just couldn't believe it. But when the angel appeared to him in a dream, he figured out this was a thing that God had done. And Joseph's response was exemplary. Let's face it. I encourage you to read it in Matthew 1. You know that she could have been sentenced to death for violating her pledge to marry Joseph, and yet she said these words, I am the Lord's servant, may it be to me as you have said. That is the most courageous thing I've ever seen. I don't know that there's anything more courageous than laying down your life and saying, God, use me, or as Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That is faith put into action. Faith prompted by the Holy Spirit. But here's the thing, that faith has been put into action. She's put her faith in God and in his word. And now the sign is going to confirm that faith. The sign actually doesn't produce the faith. It confirms the faith to help her to believe and to deal with the doubt that would inevitably come. And that's what signs do. We read on. That at that time, in verse 39, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. Now, why is she going there? Because she needs to confirm what had just taken place in her life. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we were told that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit while he was in the womb, and this must be the moment. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and in a loud voice, I like this, a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. She said, but why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord, or what the Lord has said to her, will be accomplished. Why was she blessed? Because she believed. She was blessed because she believed that God can do all things. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Mary to walk into the room? Now, as far as Elizabeth knows, Mary doesn't know anything about her being pregnant. As far as Mary knows, Elizabeth doesn't know anything about what just took place. But that all goes out the window when they greet. And suddenly the Holy Spirit gets involved and a sign is fulfilled. A sign is fulfilled. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit the moment Mary greeted her. The baby, John the Baptist, leaped for joy at the sound of Mary's voice. And Elizabeth confirmed that Mary would conceive and give birth to the Son of God. And then she pronounces a blessing on her. It was common for older people to bless younger people. That's typically what happens even in our culture today. She blessed her. She blessed Mary for having been chosen by the Lord to bear the blessed Son of God. And she was abundantly blessed that Mary had come to visit her. She blessed Mary for believing and trusting in the Lord's promise of his Son. Blessing comes to us through belief. Blessing comes to us by faith through belief. If you don't have faith, it is impossible to please God, the scripture says. So what do I want to do here today? I want to encourage you to trust God. Now, maybe it's not in this area, but what area of your life today are you having a hard time believing God even realizes is going on? And you're starting to think, maybe God has forgotten me. Or, wait a minute, am I trusting God and in his promises? Do I really believe that God can do what appears to be impossible? For nothing is impossible with God. Have I limited God in my life by not believing in his power and his ability to do all things? You know, as we close, Mary's response is recorded for us. After being blessed for believing what the Lord had said to her will be accomplished, what's recorded seems to be her formal response. I suspect that this was something that the Holy Spirit put in her heart and she just exclaimed, but was later written down because it's written in poetic form. We read in verse 46, and Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Her first response was to glorify the Lord for choosing her as his humble servant to bear his Son. Is that your response when God chooses you? Oh, Lord, or is it, why me? Then she goes on to praise the Lord for his mercy and his faithfulness to his people. Because let's stop a moment and forget about Mary for just a second. This means the Messiah is coming, regardless of who is going to give birth to him. The promises of Messiah were about to be fulfilled. She got outside of herself and her own world and her own little way of thinking and realized, okay, God's going to use me, but what's bigger than that is that God is going to work in a profound and powerful way, and I happen to be involved, but God is going to work. God is going to do an amazing thing. The Messiah is coming. And she says, his mercy, in verse 50, extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. That promise had been trusted in for generations. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts, and he has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble, referring to herself even. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. She is saying the promises in Scripture have now begun to happen, to be fulfilled. She's not lamenting how she would be involved or even making a big deal of it. She's already mentioned she surrendered herself and she's blessed that God would use her. But the bigger issue is that she praised the Lord for his mercy and his faithfulness to deliver his people because she anticipated that the Lord would deliver them from their enemies and would be merciful to them. That's what she's most excited about, and it's what she says. We then read in verse 56 that Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. I believe she stayed until the baby was born. She's in her 6th month. Why stay 3 months if not to stay until the baby was born? Well, we're challenged, aren't we? Because the message, as I asked the worship team to come up, is to trust God and believe in the impossible. How does that affect us today? Well, the most significant way that affects all of us is the gospel message itself, which says that Jesus came as a child, lived the life, the holy life according to God's word, and then gave his life on the cross, and then rose again on the 3rd day. By the way, all impossible things, unless you're God. And he did this with a specific purpose in mind, and it was this. that you would trust and believe in him and be saved. Oh, that's impossible. Nothing is impossible with God. And in fact, the very reason we're here today, and the very reason we've gone through that scripture is specifically this, to be challenged that if there's anyone here today who has not committed their heart to Jesus Christ, and like Mary said, I'm the Lord's servant, be it to me as you have said, if we haven't done that, what a wonderful opportunity we have on Christmas Eve to say, Lord, I'm your servant. I give my life to you. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, that you came and lived that perfect life and then died for me so that I could trust in you, give my heart to you, trusting in the truth of the resurrection and that you are Lord, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And then waiting by faith for that moment that the angel talked about when you come again to judge the living and the dead. If you choose like Zechariah to say, how can this thing be? And doubt, you will not receive the greatest blessing of trusting and believing in him, which is salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. But if you like Mary, say, how will this thing be? Then you'll know Christ and heaven for all eternity because of his great love and his grace toward us. Lord Heavenly Father, I pray for every heart here, for our family members, for those we'll be spending time with this week. Lord, we ask that all those that don't know you would come to know you, and we pray that those of us who do know you would share the wonderful news that we would be like Gabriel, sharing the truth of the incarnation, not only the incarnation, though, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and your return, your imminent return. Lord, I commit to you our hearts here today as a family. It's been a difficult year for some of us and challenging in many ways, and yet here we are knowing this truth. We will get through because you've shown us your grace, and nothing is impossible with God. Thank you, Lord. Bless the rest of our time together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.